Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 35. And we're not going to read yet, just put your finger there. That's what we're going to be looking at today. I'd like to ask you a few questions just to help us think. And you don't have to answer these questions. These are just questions to think about. First question is, when was the last time you experienced a spiritual transition in your life? When was the last time when you had to take a step of obedience that was too difficult, that you knew you could not do it on your own, that you knew you needed to depend on God to take this step of obedience? When was the last time that happened? And if you can go back to that day, did you anticipate that after taking that step of obedience, life was going to be happily ever after? You knew that you were obeying the Lord, and you thought that after taking that step of obedience, things were going to be happy. Things were going to go easy for you. But your experience was otherwise different. You actually had some struggles and difficult times after you made that decision. But the most important question, the one that will be the focus of our study today, is looking back to this experience when you obeyed the Lord, when you made this transition, when the Lord led you to take this step of obedience. When you look at the struggles that you had to suffer from this experience, can you see God's faithfulness? Can you see God working behind the scenes and helping you and working things out for your good? Can you look back in your life and see God's faithfulness in these decisions? Well, let me illustrate this with a personal testimony. Back in the day when I was turning 20 years old, not too many years ago, I wasn't really following the Lord. I used to smoke, I used to drink, and I used to do everything my non-believing friends were doing. If you were to know me back then, you could not tell the difference between me and them as far as being a believer. But when I turned about 18 or 19 or 20, I have my memory fails me there, a lady invited me to come to the U.S. and live with her. And I saw this as a door that the Lord was opening for me. It was something that God worked out. And I also thought this would be a good opportunity for me to take a turn in my life. This was something that the Lord was putting before me so that I would make some changes, so that the Lord will work on me. So I remember arriving in Chicago, and many things happened, but just one example is I was hiding a pack of cigarettes in my pocket, and I had 18 out of the 20 that come in the cigarette package. And when my host picked me up, we were driving on our way to Ohio, and I asked my host, well, would you mind if I smoke in your house? And my host said, well, I don't really smoke. She was a believer, of course. I don't really smoke. She graciously said, but you can smoke outside of the house if you really need to smoke. And she was probably thinking, what am I getting into with this guy, right? So we pull into the gas station, and I went into the restroom. And I reached into my pocket, and that was a decisive moment in my life. I reached into my pocket, and I said, well, this is not something I can do on my own. But I pulled out that pack of cigarettes and I threw it in the garbage. And I think the day before was the last day I smoked. And I'm not trying to go into whether smoking is good or bad or anything like that. But that was a life-changing moment in my life. And you would expect that after an experience like that, when the Lord led me to take this big step of obedience, that life was happily ever after, that there were no problems after that, that it was just blessing and joy from that point on. And in many ways it was, but there was also a lot of struggle that came from there. I had cravings, I had friends who were trying to pull me back. I had to fess up before some people and telling them that all that I was doing was wrong up to that day. And I think that one of the most difficult things was going back to my home church in Mexico at some point and telling them that I wasn't really following the Lord for all this time. It was a difficult transition. But the most important thing, once of all, was looking back into this decision, looking back into these times when the Lord helped me and seeing God's faithfulness every step of the way. God helping me with the side effects, God helping me with everything that happened, and really God showing me his purpose in making this decision was amazing. So today we're going to look at a similar situation. This is on the life of Jacob. We're looking at Genesis chapter 35. And here we have a transition to obey the Lord. Jacob is going to obey the Lord in making a big decision here. This chapter can be divided by this big transition. This is the beginning of the chapter. This big transition to obey the Lord. And then we have four burials. I'll just tell you what they are. We have the burial of sin. Then we have the burial of Deborah. We have the burial of Rachel. And at the end of the chapter, we have the burial of his father Isaac. We have four difficult times for Jacob in this chapter. We're going to divide our study in two parts. If we have time, we're going to do the first part for sure. If we have time, we're going into the second part also. The first part of the study, we're going to look at the whole chapter, and we're going to see this pattern where Jacob obeys when there's some difficulty and when the Lord is faithful. We're going to see these three things along the chapter. Jacob is being obedient, and there are some really difficult things that he has to go through. But we see at the end of each section, at the end of each burial, or at the end of this, each part of this, on this chapter, that God is faithful to Jacob, and God is with Jacob throughout all these transitions. So let's read verse 1 of chapter 35, and then we'll have some background notes. It says, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel, and live there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau.'" So some background notes on this story. Back on Genesis chapter 28, Jacob was fleeing his brother Esau. And if we read from Genesis chapter 28 and verse 20, "At that time, then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" That was a day of deep distress to Jacob. He had to flee the home of his father and go to his uncle Laban's, because he had stolen Esau's birthright by deceit. So he was fleeing, and that first night that we have recorded, he had to spend the night sleeping on a rock. And overnight he had a dream, and the Lord confirmed his covenant to Jacob. And Jacob ever after was insecure about this covenant as to whether it belonged to him or not, because he had taken it by deceit on the beginning. So the Lord was not unfaithful in granting the covenant, but Jacob was always insecure. And Jacob makes this vow and says, "Well, if I return to Bethel, to this place where I'm sleeping on a rock, and you are with me, then I will pay this vow to you, and I will give you a tenth of everything I have, and I will come here and worship you." So this happened many years before from the time that we have here in chapter 35, when God had made this vow. We know what happened after that. He went to Laban, his uncle. He married Rachel and Leah. It took him about 14 years to consummate those two marriages. There were a lot of struggles in the life of Jacob. The Lord prospered him and gave him all this livestock. He made him rich. And then Laban started to hate Jacob. And then he had to escape from Laban. And God was faithful in helping him escape from Laban. But then Jacob had to face his greatest fear, and that was going back to the land of his fathers, because there Esau, who had threatened to kill him, who had threatened to come after him, was waiting for him. So Jacob was very scared to come back to the land of his fathers, and God was faithful to him once again. And we see many chapters before, some chapters before chapter 35, that the Lord wrestled with Jacob. And in this wrestle with Jacob, Jacob is still insecure about the blessing, and he wrestles for blessing with the Lord, and the Lord confirms his covenant to him once again. And eventually he meets with Esau, and all his fears are dissipated. Esau hugs him. Everybody's happy once again. And then it's time for Jacob to fulfill his vow to return to Bethel. But here's the problem, and this is what we have on chapter 34. Jacob doesn't make it all the way back to Bethel. Jacob stops short and stops in Shechem. That's what we have on chapter 34. Shechem is about 20 miles from Bethel, where the Lord is telling him to go now. And there at Shechem, Jacob buys some land. He establishes himself. He sets up an altar actually to the Lord, and it seems like things are going well. But then he's not really fulfilling this vow. He's not really going all the way to where God had asked him to go. This is not the first time God tells Jacob to go back to Bethel where he made that vow. Jacob stops at Shechem on chapter 34, 20 miles shy from Bethel. And there a lot of bad things start to happen. We know that Dinah, his daughter, was defiled. She was raped by the prince of Shechem. And in retaliation, Ammon and Simeon kill all the men of the land. And this makes Jacob hideous in the sight of the people of the land. And now he's afraid for his life because he thinks that everybody's going to come after him and kill him. So he tips the bottom at that point. His family is involved in idolatry and pagan practices, as we're going to see later on. And this is where Jacob begins his journey back to obedience. This is where Jacob listens to the word of the Lord in chapter 35. Perhaps he didn't have any other option, and this is where God gets Jacob's attention. So let's read verses 1 through 5, and let's look at this first transition. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." Notice the word "there" repeated twice on verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there." When God is speaking to Jacob, he is in Shechem, and what God is telling Jacob is, "Live there, not here. Set up an altar there, not here where you have set up your first altar. The will of God is for you to go all the way to Bethel and to be there, not here." And God reminds Jacob that he was faithful to him when he was afraid of Esau, and he was going to take him back to that place where he had made a vow, where he had had this dream of God's house being there. So Jacob said to his household and all to those who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So here we have the first transition. We have a transition to obedience, and we have the first burial. In this case, there's not a burial of any person, but there is the burial of the idols. Jacob hides all the idols and all the earrings that were connected to pagan worship that his family was wearing, that his family was using, which tells us that his family was involved in idolatry. We know that Rachel had stolen the idols from Laban before, even though it was part of a property deal that she was trying to secure, it was still an idol. And we know his family was really veering far from the will of God when they were at Shechem. But God leads Jacob to make this transition, a transition to obey the Lord. And then we see some difficulties there, and we see God's faithfulness at least in two ways. We see God's faithfulness in his family responding positively to the will of God. Jacob tells his family that in order to follow the Lord, in order to take this step of obedience, they have to put away the idols and they have to put away the earrings. If they want to worship the God properly in Bethel, those things cannot follow them. So we see his family responding, and we see God's faithfulness in the response of his family. And we also see God's faithfulness in protecting Jacob along the way. He had become hideous in the sight of the people of the land, and God and Jacob was expecting by all means to be killed one day by the peoples of the land, but nevertheless, God puts his fear on the people of the land and they do not pursue them. God is faithful through this transition. Then we move on to the second transition, verses 6 through 15, and here we have a transition to move to Bethel and the burial of Deborah. We have the second burial and the second transition. So let's begin in reading in verse 6. It says, "So Jacob came to Luz," that was the former name of Bethel, "which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him." So Jacob obeys the Lord. He comes to the place where God tells him. And in verse 7, he does what the Lord says, and he builds an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled to his brother. This was the place where he had that dream, and he names them the God of the house of God. This is the place where God has revealed himself to me. This is what El Bethel means. And you will expect that things will turn great for Jacob from here on, that things will be happily ever after, because he is being obedient to the Lord. He is doing what God is asking him to do after he had lived in Shechem for so many years. But on verse 8, we have a problem, which says, now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And here's where we have the second burial. And she was buried below Bethel under the oak, and it was named Alon Bakuth, which means oak of weeping. So the name that Jacob chooses for this oak signifies that Jacob had deep feelings for Deborah. Deborah most likely was his wife, his nurse, since Jacob was a child. Deborah was Rebecca's nurse, and he probably took care of Jacob since he was a child. It's possible that at that point Jacob was so close to Isaac that he was visiting him, and he probably brought Deborah back with him at some point to take care of her. So at this point, Deborah dies, and just when you think things are going to be happy for Jacob, he has a setback. He has a death from somebody whom he loves to deal with. And we have this problem right here, and they bury her, and it seems like everything is going sad again. But then we see God's faithfulness once again. On verse 9, he says, then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, from the land of Laban, and he blessed him. And verse 10, it says, and God says to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So God confirms the covenant to Jacob once again. And in this, we see God's faithfulness to Jacob in spite of the setback of the death of Deborah that happened in the previous verse. This change of names didn't happen here. It happened back in the day when Jacob had struggled with the angel of the Lord, and he had demanded from God to be blessed because he was always insecure that he was really blessed by the Lord, that he was really the recipient of the covenant. And God reminds Jacob, you should not see yourself as the Jacob that fled the house of your father when you deceived your father. You should see yourself the way God sees you. You should see yourself as Israel, as the one who struggled with the Lord and prevailed, as the one whose covenant you are carrying, as the one who is carrying the covenant of God from here on. Your name is no longer Jacob. Your name is now Israel. God has given you a new name. You are not the same person that you used to be. And then he confirms the covenant in the other provisions of the covenant. On verse 11, God also says to him, I am God Almighty. I am the God who can do everything for you. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. And the land which I have gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. God's covenant to Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham was unconditional. He gave this covenant in spite of who Jacob was at this point in his life. And in these provisions of the covenant, God is telling Jacob, I'm going to give you the land, I'm going to make you a company of nations, and from you, kings are going to come forth. Now, for Jacob to accept these words of God was a step of faith in itself. Because from everything that Jacob could see in the present, when God was giving him this covenant, he could not see any of this happening into his life. Think about where Jacob is in his life. He doesn't have the land. He is not a multitude of peoples yet. And his sons are definitely not king material for what we can see in the way they act morally. Two of his sons have already expressed extreme violence in killing all the people at Shechem. Later on, we're going to see that Reuben commits incest with his concubine Bila. Later on, we're going to see Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery. Some of them tried to kill him. And we really see a disaster of a family for Jacob here. Nevertheless, God is telling Jacob, I will fulfill my covenant with you in spite of who you are, in spite of who your children are, and out of you kings will come. A difficult thing for Jacob to believe at that point, but God shows his faithfulness once again, his faithfulness to his covenant and his faithfulness to Jacob in the midst of difficulty and in the midst of trial. So there we move to the third transition. And we have these from verses 16 to 20. We have a transition or a trip from Bethel. And then we have another burial. We have the burial of Rachel. Let me finish reading verse 13 and 14, which I didn't read. Then God went up to him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured out a libation on it. He also poured oil on it. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. So here we close the circle once again. And that dream that he had back in chapter 29 is now fulfilled by God. God brings him back to Bethel in safety. He had been faithful to him along the way and brought him back to the same place. Then we have the third transition or the third trip, and there we have the burial of Rachel, verses 16 to 20. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. And it came about when she was in severe labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for now you have another son." And it came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Ben-Oni, which means son of my bitterness. But his father called him Benjamin, which we know means son of your right hand, son of my right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So once again, once you expect things to go well from here on, Jacob is being obedient to the Lord. He is moving to Bethel. He is being confirmed the covenant of God. Things are difficult, but God is being faithful, and Jacob continues to be obedient. Then he has another setback, and we have the death of Rachel. Rachel was the wife whom Jacob loved. He spent 14 years working for her, and he loved her so much that in previous chapters in Genesis, we are told that Jacob loved Rachel so much that it's as though he hated Leah and everybody else. God, Jacob really loved Rachel, but now his wife Rachel is dying. Now, Rachel had developed a number of problems over the years. She had stolen the idols from her father's household in hopes of claiming some of the inheritance of her father in the future. She was really bitter in life because she didn't have the children that Leah had. And at the point of her death, when she is delivering Benjamin, she is bitter. And when Benjamin is born, she reacts not really in faith of God, but really in bitterness and says, "This is the son of my bitterness. This is the last son that I have, and now I'm going to die because of this son." Nevertheless, we see God's faithfulness through Jacob. We see God's faithfulness in Jacob reversing the curse, not so much reversing, but canceling the curse and saying, "I am not going to call this son Ben-Oni or son of my bitterness. We are going to call him Benjamin, son of my right hand. I will trust that God has brought this son for a purpose, and I am going to trust that this is part of God's faithfulness to me." After all, in previous verses, God had said to Jacob that kings were going to come forth from him. So I believe that when he names him Benjamin, he has this in his mind, and he's saying, "This is the son of my right hand, and kings are going to come forth from me. This is part of God's plan. This is God's faithfulness to me in giving me a son from Rachel." And incidentally, and I don't think it's really a coincidence, the first king of Israel was a Benjamite. Saul was a Benjamite. And in this, God's prophecy is fulfilled, or God's covenant is fulfilled, that from his sons, from this son in particular, that was going to come forth, kings were going to come out, or kings were going to spring forth. Benjamin is the first that has a royal lineage in the house of Israel through Saul, even though Saul himself was not a good king at all. So here once again, we see a problem, we see a difficulty, we see Jacob obeying, we see a struggle and sorrow, but we see God's faithfulness once again. Let's look to the last transition. That's from verse 21 through verse 29, and this is a transition to Hebron. Hebron was the place where Isaac and Abraham had sojourned all their lives, and Isaac, after many years, is finally making it back to the place where he started, to the place where God was going to establish his covenant with him. And this is the last transition that we have there, but we have a number of setbacks once again. Let's read verses 21 and 22 to see the first setback. We see, "Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder," that is between Hebron and Bethel where he was. And it came about while Israel was dwelling in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. So here once again, Jacob is obeying. Jacob is receiving blessings from the Lord. God is being faithful to Jacob, and right when you would expect things to go better for Jacob, we have a major setback. We have Reuben committing incest with his concubine. And this is a major setback once again, and it seems like Jacob is silent at this moment, and I believe he probably is silent because he is trusting in the Lord. After all, Reuben was included as one of the 12 sons of Jacob in the blessings. And it seems like a major setback, but at this moment, Jacob keeps silent, even though at the end of Genesis, when Jacob distributes the blessing to his 12 children, he does address the sin of Reuben, and he loses his rights as a firstborn because of what he did, because he climbed upon his bed, Jacob says later on. So it doesn't really go on. It doesn't really go aside. But Jacob, you can imagine, after all the struggles he's been having, now has to deal with the sin of one of his sons. Now has to deal with a sin that is really difficult to swallow. And he has to trust all along the way that God is still faithful. And part of the token of his faithfulness, God's faithfulness, is what we have on the following verse. After Reuben hears of this, we have an account of the 12 sons. Now there were 12 sons of Jacob, it says at the end of verse 22. And in verse 23 it says, the sons of Leah, in beginning with Reuben, the one who just committed incest, Jacob's firstborn, then Simeon and Levi, and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun, and the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maid, Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. So the author of Genesis here is saying, yes, we have all these problems with the sons of Jacob, but each one of them is part of the covenant. There are 12 in number, and each one of them counts. In spite of the sin of Reuben, there are 12 sons of Jacob, and God is going to be faithful in his covenant, even in spite of whom Jacob is, and in spite of who his children are becoming. God is faithful to his covenant. There are 12 sons of Jacob that were born to him in Paddan Aram that are going to be agents of God's covenant to Jacob here. Verse 27, and Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. He finally makes it to Hebron, where Abraham and Jacob and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, an old man ripe of age, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So here we have the last burial, the burial of Isaac, his father whom he had seen many years ago, whom he had deceived, and now he finally comes back and closes the circle and comes back to Isaac in this place, and it's another setback. But all along this section, or this last transition, this last burial, we see God's faithfulness in many ways. We see God's faithfulness in appointing each one of his sons as recipients of the covenant. We see God's faithfulness in the life of Isaac, and Jacob could relate back to this and see how God had been faithful to Isaac all his life, 180 years. And he died in a ripe old age. God had been faithful to Isaac, and now God was also going to be faithful to Jacob. It's part of the closure that the chapter is bringing him. And in the life of Isaac, it wasn't over for him after he died. It says that Isaac was gathered to his people. And this phrase signifies that even though Isaac is now dead, he is still considered a people. He is still considered to have communion to those who preceded him. This is one of the first hints of life after death that we have from the Old Testament. Even after Isaac dies, he is not considered like a dead person, gone forever, but he is gathered to his people. He is taken away to become part of another group of people that preceded him, living before him. So we see God's faithfulness even after the death of Isaac. And last of all, we see God's faithfulness in bringing a closure to a major problem that Jacob had been experienced throughout these last few chapters in Genesis. It says that Esau and Jacob buried him. So finally, the two brothers meet together at the burial of Isaac, and it seems like here they find peace with each other. They reconcile, and all those fears that Jacob had had over Esau chasing after him and killing him are over now. Actually, the next chapter, on chapter 36, we have a closure as far as Esau is concerned. We have all the descendants of Esau named and everything that happened to Esau afterwards. But after this chapter, there's no more mention of Esau and Jacob in relationship to each other. There seems to be no more problems from here on between Jacob and Esau, or Esau trying to kill Jacob. So God was faithful to Jacob and brought them together and closed the circle at this junction. So we had one more section to cover, but since we're running out of time, we'll probably leave this for another time. But so far, what we see here, we see God's faithfulness showed to Jacob. We see this pattern where Jacob is obedient. He takes a major step of obedience to move from Shechem to Bethel. We see this pattern of struggles and burials and difficulties. But above everything, we see God's faithfulness, being faithful through all the transitions. And perhaps you think of yourself and say, well, I have never received word from God like Jacob did, that he was going to be with me wherever I go. How does this apply to me? But let's just look at one verse. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. And this is a common, familiar verse. I'll just read it to you. It says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ." This is the New Testament's equivalent of what God said to Jacob when he said he was going to be with him wherever he went. God has made a new covenant with us as believers, and he will see to it that we are perfected, that we are made into the image of Christ until he comes back. He will be with us. He had begun a good work, and he will finish it. He will perfect it, just like he did with Jacob. Many of us are going through transitions. Many of us have experienced the death of loved ones. Many of us have retired. Many of those are traveling to many places. We are moving to different places. And in all of these things, we must trust in God. We must trust that God is faithful in all our transitions. We must do these things in obedience to the Lord. We must not deny the truth that God has given us, just like Jacob didn't deny here the truth that he received, that God was going to be with him. And our application is, as we make these transitions, as we experience all these things, we must continue being obedient to the Lord. That is what Jacob kept on doing in spite of all the setbacks, in spite of all the deaths, in spite of all the burials, in spite of all the problems. Jacob, faltering and not perfectly, continued to be obedient to the Lord, and that is what we should do also, because God is faithful, and God will carry us through, and God will take us there. God will perfect us until the day when the Lord returns, or until the day we come to meet him. We had a second part on this study, and we're going to cover that some other time when we have opportunity, and that is verses 1 through 5. On the next time we meet, I'd like to go over this transition that Jacob had, because this is the transition that set in motion everything that happened from this point forward in the life of Jacob in verses 1 through 4. We're going to see all the steps that it took for Jacob to make this transition of obedience, but we won't have time today to do it. We'll do it next time. But so far, all that we see is we see this pattern. We see God's faithfulness in the life of Jacob. And I hope you can also look back in your life, and just like I look back into my life, and see God's faithfulness, you recognize that God is faithful, and that will encourage us to be obedient to him in spite of the setbacks, in spite of the difficulties. God is faithful, and God will do his work in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness, your everlasting love that never fails. Thank you that your love for us doesn't depend on who we are or who we were, but it depends on the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who he is, and in him being our mediator, and in him giving us a covenant that cannot be broken. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that by your grace you had brought us to a place where we would accept his offer for salvation. And in this offer, Lord, you also have given us the capacity to obey through your Holy Spirit, through faith. And we pray, Lord, that we will do so in the days to come. We pray that you will help us make those difficult decisions, just like Jacob, had to make a difficult choice here. We pray that we will also lead our families like Jacob had to lead his family here away from sin into obedience to you. And we pray, Father, that you will help us with the struggles that may come and help us to remember to look at your will, to look at your power, to look at your perfect plan for us, even in the midst of our problems. We pray, Father, for your help, and we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.